going to happen in our lives. We're going to have good days and bad days spiritually. Sometimes we're going to be on a spiritual high or a good physical situation high, and everything's just going to be going great, and we're going to be praising God, and isn't this wonderful? And all of a sudden, the next day, something will happen, unexpected, and the bottom falls out. Now, it varies from person to person. Some people have different personalities. But sometimes we're going to have some form of depression. At other times, we're going to be elated. And there are certain things that no matter how hard we try before God, and no matter how much in our hearts we want to be the way God wants us to be, we're going to fail. That's the side of our life where we just keep asking God to forgive us, picking ourselves up, going ahead, and hoping things get better. But there are certain things that I believe we're always accountable for. And there are things that we can do when we're depressed. There are things we can do when we're happy. There are things we can do when we're sad. And there are things we can do when we're somewhere in between. And you're in the book of Judges, and you've just finished Joshua. And I'm sorry that I keep emphasizing this principle, but in a way I'm not sorry, because it's the Bible that keeps emphasizing it. Now, before I go into the first chapter of the book of Judges, I'd simply like to go back and remember our old friendly scripture in Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, that is one thing that we can do, even when we're depressed, when we're happy, when we're sad. We can live lives where we attempt and succeed in not having any other gods before Him. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 8, 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8, I'm going to talk about some things before I begin in Judges, because this is a principle that is eternally consistent with God. In 1 Timothy 6 and 5, he's talking about some men whose minds are corrupt. And we worship God from our mind. Our mind is the inner seat of our emotions, is where we worship from. And so this directly relates back to, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Now, this word for godliness, sometimes people tend to picture just the pious side of it, where they picture a priest with his hands like this and a long hat on, and he's very holy. But this basic root meaning of the word godliness is the important fundamental that people need to understand. The word basically means worship rightly directed. So when it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," if wealth, the attaining of things, becomes your god, then your worship is not rightly directed. Notice he says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth." They don't have the truth. Supposing that gain is worship rightly directed. These were people who were following actually something that isn't new. It's an old teaching. Now, in the Old Testament, you had a big, ugly god sitting there, a replica of one. Might be Baal, might be Astarte, might be Moloch. But what you would do in all these ancient cultures, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perusites, Jebusites, Amorites, whatever, you would take a bushel of corn, and you would put the bushel of corn in front of God. You would say a prayer, you would turn around and leave. You would believe, because you left that grain there, well, let's say wheat instead of corn, that's more realistic, or barley, to the time in which I'm speaking. And supposedly the next year this false god Baal or Astarte or whatever, Moloch, would see that you had a fantastic crop and you would have more wheat than you'd ever had before because you brought that offering before that false god. Well, this is a New Testament scripture. And it's just a modern day version that's slicked up of the same old teaching. These men on television today who are telling you to send your money in as seed faith and God will double it, triple it, and saying you can't outgive God, and telling you if you will give so much that God's going to give you so much back, they are just as guilty as the false priests of Baal. They suppose that gain is godliness, and that's what those false worshipers of Baal thought, that if you had a good crop, it was because Baal gave it to you. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Now, this is a principle that you find in the Bible constantly. And yet, it is a principle that many people don't pay any attention to. They will not withdraw themselves from false teaching, from false doctrine. Well, I can't live above sin. And I can't fail to have days that are depressing. And I can't fail to get upset sometimes. There are things in my life that are just going to always be there. But I don't have to worship false gods. And I think those are the things we're going to be judged for the hardest. It says, but godliness, worship rightly directed, with contentment, is great gain. He tells you plain and simply the same thing they were supposed to do in the Old Testament. Worship God correctly, the way God wants to be worshiped. Worship Him only. And be content with what He gives you. And that's the great gain. And that's worship rightly directed. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now I contend that if a person is satisfied that the way he's worshiping God is not destitute of the truth, he's trying to worship God the way His Word instructs, he's content with what he has, I contend that man is in God's will, even though at times things may not seem to go right for him. Now, Exodus 22:20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, what caused Israel to get off the track? Mixing with people who worshiped false gods, intermingling with them, associating with them, listening to them, being a part of their form of worship. God has long since instructed us that you cannot exist side by side with evil because it will rub off on you every time. In Joshua 1:16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now in Joshua 2:12-14, we have the account of Rahab the harlot. Now I show you this account to call to your remembrance what God had earlier told the nation of Israel, instructed them as to what they should do when they came into the promised land. They were to drive the people out of the land. And those that would not go out of the land, they were to kill. There was to be no one left in the land of Israel except Israelites, period. They were to drive out the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Perusites, the Canaanites, and all the otherites. And if they would not leave, they were to kill them. So here we find Rahab the harlot in advance of the Israelites. This was already known among these people. and that ye will save alive. Now notice who else he lists: my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, all of their children, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, then we will deal, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. All right, with all that in mind, let's just take a look at Joshua 1:16. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel, and thou shalt halt their horses, and shall burn their chariots with fire. Now right here God says he's going to burn their chariots with fire. This is all the way back in Joshua 11:6. And sure enough, God did. Now with that in mind, let's just take a look at Judges 1:1-36. First of all, I'm not going to read all that. I'm simply going to summarize it for you. There are two expressions I want you to notice in Judges 1:1 and Judges 1:3, and it appears over and over again. Against the Canaanites. Against the Canaanites. Now God told them to go against the Canaanites. They were supposed to go against the Canaanites, and they were supposed to drive them out of the land. They were not supposed to settle with them. If they couldn't drive them out of the land, they were to kill them right where they stood. And so they did that. And all the way down through verse 10, you notice they're wiping them out. They're driving them out of the land. Or they're killing them. Now look all the way down through verses 11 through 19. If you read all that there, from 11 through 19, you see that they're driving out the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, and all the Ites, and they're killing those that they don't drive out. But all of a sudden, in verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now, for the first time, you notice that God in the past has taken care of these chariots. But all of a sudden, the nation of Israel, which had already conquered the land. Now what we're talking about here is something that happened after they had pretty well conquered the land. And now they were to finally push them all out. But right here was the first indicator that they weren't going to do what God said, because they had found a better use for these people. And we suddenly notice in verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So all of a sudden, you have the nation of Israel violating the principle that God said, don't do that. Now, we have two ordinances in the church. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. It seems like such a small thing to many people. They say, well, that's just being legalistic and technical. Why don't we do it this other way? And certainly, lives were saved, supposedly, because they let the Jebusites dwell with them, and they remained at peace with them. But the problem was, the Jebusites were not converted to Judaism. The Judaites were actually converted to the worship of Baal. Now we go through the rest of this detail, and all the way down to 27, we begin a long discourse. Now, they had the forces and the ability that they could have killed all these people, or they could have driven them out. But notice in verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Adlim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. So here you see a clear disregard for what God said. God said, kill them or drive them out. It doesn't seem like much of a compromise. after all, you know, they're human beings too. But God gave us certain rules and regulations as His children, His church, that at times many other so-called churches don't see any real big deal with compromising on the Lord's Supper or baptism or a multiplicity of other things. And if you're wondering why I don't have anything to do with this ministerial alliance, that's why. And if you're wondering why someone goes to a garden club here in town and they're suddenly stunned to discover you're a missionary Baptist, that's why. It's because we are separate. We are supposed to be separate, and we are supposed to withdraw from a worshipful fellowship. Now, the reason that the Lord didn't want them to associate had to do with worship. Because in this situation and environment, God knew that Israel would begin to worship false gods. They would no longer exercise godliness. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Notice, the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kidron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. That means the Israelites had discovered, why not let these people work for us? Why not use them as slaves? Why not make them pay tribute to us? Let them stay, but they have to pay us so many shekels to stay. That way they'd make money from some of them. Others, they'd use them as slaves. Neither did Asher. Verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, where they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali. But he dwelt among the Canaanites. The inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Beth-Anah became tributaries unto them. So you can see the whole nation went to pot. And it didn't seem so bad. After all, they were making money. They were getting tribute. And they picked up some pretty good slaves. Why kill them? You know, that's murder. Don't do what God said. I tell you, I can't live above sin, but I can do what God said. I know what salvation is. I know what security of the believer is. I know what baptism is. I know what the Lord's Supper is. And I know what the church is. And if we compromise those things that we can do, then we are no longer exercising godliness because our worship is not rightly directed. Right down the street here is a Southern Baptist church that when I came here was in pretty good shape. But now they're practicing open communion. As far as I know, they're taking believers' baptism. And everybody says, well, what's the matter with you folks? Don't you love people? Don't you care about people? And the really ironic part about all this is some missionary Baptists are starting to compromise as though it really doesn't matter. But there is no difference between what I'm showing you here that happened in the Old Testament and what is happening now. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the valley, but the Amorites would dwell so that they became tributary. So the Amorites paid tribute to Israel. Israel found it a lot easier to compromise, mix with them, mingle with them, than to try and do what was right. Israel just didn't want to be separate. They wanted to be a part of the world community, to be a child of God, and to exercise proper worship. You've got to follow God's instructions, or everything else goes amok. Now notice, going all over to the second chapter of Judges, and you'll see the consequences in the second chapter of all these things in the first chapter. God said, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, no covenant with them, no agreement. Once a month, 15 minutes before the meeting, I get a call from the Ministerial Alliance Secretary. And she says, Reverend McElmurray, just wanted to let you know we're meeting in 15 minutes. Now, I'm not rude about this. I'm not mean. I'm not unkind. I say, thank you very much. I just don't go. I'm not telling you to be rude to these people. I'm not telling you not to have social functions with them. But I'm telling you not to partake of any of their ways of worship. We're not in a situation where we're supposed to drive them out of the land or where we're supposed to kill them. But we are in a situation where we are supposed to remain separate from them. I think God means for us to be nice to them. I think He means for us to be sociable with them. I don't think He means for us to be rude and unkind to them. But to have a direct contact with them, where there is a constant mode of association with them, and they are close personal friends, I guarantee you, in the end, you're the one who will suffer, not them. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Therefore I also said, I will drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. This may sound harsh and cruel, but there are buildings in this town in which people meet, and they are worshiping other gods. They are not worshiping the God that I know, because the God that I know has a particular and peculiar way He wants to be worshiped. And when you violate that, you are no better than the prophets of Baal and Astarte and Moloch, because you are worshiping so-called God, but not in the way that He directed. You are therefore worshiping other gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Astarte. Now, I want you to notice, in Judges 3, 5 through 7, what came to pass. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Whenever someone marries, a Baptist marries someone that's a Catholic, or a Baptist marries someone that's Assembly of God, in most cases, the Assembly of God prevails, and the man either becomes ineffective in his worship or goes to the same church as his wife. This is the way it has always been. It has not changed today. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam. Now, over and over and over again, you'll find these admonitions in Scripture. That's odd. But I'd just like to simply close with 2 Corinthians 6:14.